I really like watching this YouTuber who's named Anatoly, and maybe you've seen him before. I think he's awesome because he dresses up like a janitor, and he goes to unsuspecting bodybuilders in the gym, and he asks them if he can clean around where they're working out. And they're always working out with ridiculous weights, and he looks like a small guy who's just wearing a janitor's uniform. And when he asks them if he can mop, he picks up the weights that they were working out with, and he does it like effortlessly and just moves it. And they all just immediately have the same response, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this guy just moved all this weights. And one of the first things they do after the shock of this seemingly smaller guy picking up the same weight they were just struggling with, and he almost seems to do it like it was nothing. He looks at him and he goes, is this fake? Are these fake weights? And he just moves them over here, just sets them down and mops, and they're just like, what? They all go and grab his arm, and they squeeze his arm, and they just start touching his body, which has to be an awkward thing for him because he's about half their size and looks deceivingly weak, but yet he's really deceptively strong. He's actually a power lifter, and he has strengthened his core in such a way that he can lift heavier than men who are twice his size. And it just got me to thinking, power doesn't always look like what we think it looks like. Sometimes we would look at the guy who's huge, just ripped and has muscles on top of muscle, and we would go, that guy's strong. But then you look at this other guy and you go, I don't know, that guy doesn't look super strong, doesn't look like he could move this, but actually he can. You see, power can look like weakness to the person who may judge on appearance alone. What impresses man does not impress God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, our ushers are looking for you to just slip up your hand and they will bring you a Bible. We value the Word of God here at Bridge Cities Church. We love our Bibles. We love bringing them. And so if you didn't bring one today, or if you don't have one, slip your hand up. They'll bring you one. And if you don't own one, consider that our gift to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like for us to skip down to verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. See, the gospel doesn't require impressive people. The Corinthians are thinking that it matters who you're affiliated with and who you're associated with. And the context tells us, if you read back just a little bit, Paul's addressing the fact that the church is divided over who they are aligned with in terms of leadership within the church. Some people were claiming it was more special, more important to be baptized or sitting under the teaching and the leadership and ministry of Apollos or under Peter or under Paul. And there's divisions in the church in Corinth about this. Who is more special? Who's more spiritual? Who's more favored? Who's the better, deeper teacher? The better voice to be affiliated and associated with and be discipled by and sitting under that leadership? But yet, you see Paul saying, what is Apollos? What is Paul? We're nothing. We're servants. And it's not about us boasting in our ability. It's not about us boasting in who we're associated and affiliated with. That's not what impresses God. You see, the gospel does not require impressive people. People that on the outside look like everything's going great. On the outside looks like they've got it all together. On the outside looks like things are just going super swell and they have this perfect Instagrammable life. But yet, Paul says, no, it's actually in this idea of weakness where there's strength, and that's the gospel. The gospel paints the same story because it's not about us being strong in ourselves to accomplish some sort of moral standard whereby we become acceptable in the eyes of God. And God says, okay, now because you're super moral and because you're living so good and such a clean, squeaky clean life, now you're worthy of my love, you're worthy of my forgiveness, you're worthy of heaven, you're worthy of my son. No, actually, where the blessing for us comes is in recognizing we're not worthy of anything except for death. Because the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when I recognize that in myself, in my own ability, for me to think I could somehow ascend or I could somehow fix the problem of broken humanity on my own is pure arrogance. It's me as a human thinking that I can fix the problem that humanity created by just being a better version of a human. And that's human reasoning, human thinking. We're trying to fix humanity, but we're also the same ones that caused the problem and the brokenness. It's our selfishness and our pride. And no matter how good you try to be, eventually that pride is going to sneak out. And you're going to start going, well, I'm so much better than everybody else. I've got my life together so much better than everyone else. And you begin to look at other people as lesser than. You begin to look at people in categories. And you begin to categorize people in a way where you want to come out on top. And that is human reasoning, human wisdom, and it's folly, and it's sin because it looks at all this stuff on the outside, but God looks through all of that and sees straight to the heart, and he knows your intent. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows whether you meant it or not. He knows the authenticity, maybe that you try to mask and hide. He sees through all of the layers, and he sees what's real. He sees what's genuine, and he knows. And the beauty of the story of the gospel is that he still loves us in spite of all of that. He loves you in spite of what you try to hide, what you try to mask, what you try to bury, what you don't want anyone else to see. He loves you in spite of that, so much so that he said, I'm not going to ask you to save you. Instead, I'm going to save you by sending my son as a perfect substitutionary sacrifice for you, where it should be you dying, but instead he, as a spotless and perfect lamb who had never sinned, is going to take your place, representing all of humanity, past, present, and future, so that your sin can be forgiven, so that you can, by faith, entrust in what God did, not what you did, but by trusting in what he did. Now you can be in right standing with Almighty God and he can wash you clean. He can breathe life into you as to where you were a dead person walking. Now you are alive. In Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so it requires humility. It requires weakness. Not you puffing out your chest. Not you showing God your trophy case. Look at all the things I've done. Look at all the volunteer hours I've given. Look at how nice of a person I've been. Look at all the times I had an opportunity to do something bad and I did something good instead. Look at all of the good choices I made. Look at all the money that I gave. Look at all the things that I did. We can show God our trophy case. And guess what, folks? It might be impressive to man, but it's not impressive to God. You can't do that to earn God's favor. You can't do that to earn God's love, God's forgiveness. All of the good works that we do as Christians, as followers of Jesus, come from a response to Jesus, not to try to get something from him. Amen? And so it's a recognition of weakness. The proof of the power of God is not impressed listeners or impressed people, but rather transformed people. That's the proof of the power of God. And Paul is bringing this correction here to this situation where there's conflict over who's the most impressive preacher. The Corinthians want a celebrity who is theatrical, who's charismatic, who's entertaining, who's persuasive. But Paul is trying to redirect their attention and saying to them, you're valuing the wrong things. mature believers will actually reject making leaders into celebrities. Well, let me say that again. You may have been looking for like a mint in your pocket or a piece of gum. Mature believers will reject making leaders celebrities. So part of maturity is not being in awe of a person, it's rather being in awe of Jesus. Being captivated by him, not by a charismatic or influential person who may hold a position of authority or some position where they're commanding an audience, or whether they may be entertaining or they may be funny or maybe interesting, and whatever the case may be. The more mature that we become in Christ, the more we value Christ and the less our eyes are on man. And we're not looking for man to impress us, but yet we're captivated by Christ. Let's keep reading chapter 2, verse 1. Paul continues saying, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, the Spirit's power is not theatrical. It's transformational. In other words, the question that we should ask when it comes to the moving of the Spirit is not, what did I feel? The question when it comes to the moving and the power and the demonstrative power of the Spirit is not, what did I feel? But too many times we prioritize what we felt and we chase a feeling. And we equate the feeling to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person in the Trinity, in the Godhead. If we reduce the Holy Spirit to mere emotions, then we think the Holy Spirit is just what we feel and we expect to just simply feel the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll say this, does the Holy Spirit lead us to places where we do feel things because of what the Spirit has led us to, revealed to us, or done in us? Yes, absolutely. So make no mistake. The result of the power of the Spirit should be the fact that we felt, wow, God moved. Wow, God did this. God did that. And I should feel joy or sorrow or repentance or whatever I need to feel in that moment. But just to reduce the Holy Spirit to just the feeling alone is to misunderstand the Holy Spirit. And it's to misunderstand the power, because we equate power with feeling. And we think, because I felt, that must be the power. You see, the power is not in the feeling. Because I can watch a movie and I can feel stuff. You ever watch Field of Dreams? Dad, you wanna have a catch? Give me a break. I'm gonna break down every time like a baby. I have to leave the room when I watch that movie because I have to go ugly cry. Not just regular teary eye cry. I have to ugly cry. That was my dad and I's favorite movie. Before he passed away, I was able to take him up to Dyersville. We went up there and actually went to the Field of Dreams, and then we watched the movie afterwards, and we watched it all the time growing up when I was a kid. Oh my gosh, it makes me cry even more now than I might cry now. I don't know. I can feel feelings. Now, is that the Spirit or is that Kevin Costner? I can feel feelings when I go to a secular concert and a Christian concert. Which one is the Holy Spirit? You see, I have to be careful. I can get excited about this or that, and I can baptize something and call it the Spirit when it's really just human emotion. And listen, emotions follow. They're a response, a result of something happening, okay? And so when the Spirit moves, you can feel things, yes, 100%, because you're feeling the fact that God has done something great. That's a wonderful response to that truth. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not feelings and goosebumps, my friend. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is change, transformation. You are different because the Holy Spirit has worked something in your heart and done something in your mind and in your perspective that you previously had not been aware of, seen, or felt, or changed. That's the movement of the Holy Spirit, because I've been in a lot of church services in my life. I'm a church kid. I grew up in charismania, and we felt all the feelings all the time. And we had a lot of feelings that we called the Holy Spirit, and I saw a whole lot of people do a lot of questionable things in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we would walk out, and there would be no life change. You see, it's not about did I cry. It's not about did I feel. If you felt great, if you cried great, were you changed? Were you transformed? Are you different? What is different? Because, my friend, if there is no difference and we want to qualify and quantify something as the Holy Spirit, was it really the Spirit? Or is it just us feeling feelings? I want us to be very careful, because so many times we reduce the Spirit's power. And when we read Paul here talking about, I didn't come to you in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When we read him saying that, we can maybe be tempted to think, oh, well, what we need is just more Holy Ghost goosebumps. What we need is just more excitement. What we need is just more fervor, more passion, more feeling. That's what we need. And you can think that that's what Paul meant, is that he didn't come to them with words of wisdom, but he came to them with some sort of really over-the-top experience. And my friend, if you look at what the Holy Spirit actually does, what the Holy Spirit's role in the life of a believer is, you would see that what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit it didn't come to be the hype man or the emotional roller coaster for the Christian. No, the Holy Spirit came to open your eyes, to see your need for Christ, to draw you to Christ, to bring you to repentance, to cause transformation within you, to cause you to walk now empowered, no longer a slave to all of the vices that you previously before Christ lived tethered to. You are no longer obligated, because the Spirit's power has broken the chains of bondage. The Spirit's power has opened your eyes that were once blind to see your sin and to see your need for Christ and to see Christ as the answer and to glorify Christ alone. When you see that happening, that's a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just a feeling. You see, people can manipulate emotions. And many do. And they claim to be led by the Spirit. And they may be. But can I tell you that the fruit or the evidence of someone really demonstrating the power of the Spirit is not what you felt, but transformation that happens in the heart. There is no greater miracle than a transformed heart. There's just no greater miracle. There's no greater miracle. And then as I'm being conformed and shaped into the image of Christ, what happens? I had this conversation with a friend of mine this morning. What happens is God takes us deeper. And when we think deeper, oftentimes our mind immediately goes to knowledge. We think, I'm going to know more stuff. And that's where we want to go up here. And yes, there's a part of that is true. We do know more, and that is a way to define deeper. But it's not the only way to define deeper. It's just part of going deeper with the Lord. Yes, I know more. But also, what I'm really growing in is not just simply knowledge. I'm growing in a greater desire and hunger for authenticity, where I want what is real more than I just want to know stuff. And if you just want to know stuff
and you just want to feel stuff, then you're missing the demonstrative power of the Spirit, because yes, you'll know stuff, yes, you'll feel stuff, but more importantly, you will be brought to a deeper place of authenticity. And when you're brought to that deeper place of authenticity, you can't go back. You can't go back to who you used to be, because you realize the Lord's shown you something about you. The Lord has shown you something that needs to change in you. The Lord's bringing you to a place of repentance, and he's making you more aware of not just what you do, but why you do it, why you think that way. And he's exposing it to you, not to shame you, but to help you realize in Christ you've been set free from that way of thinking, to renew your mind to the way that he wants you to think and in line with his word. That's the demonstrative power of the Spirit, to where now I am more aware of things that I previously wasn't aware of, so now I can discern better when things come across my path what is of God and what is not. Where now, by reason of use, I have exercised my senses to be able to now know, not because I feel it, but because I know his word and I know his heart and I know who he is. Not just because I know it, but because I've experienced it, because the Spirit is demonstrating his power in me, changing me, bringing me to a deeper awareness of my true, most authentic self that is made new in Christ, that's a new creation. That's what God does. So we can put off that former self, so we can die to that flesh daily, because we're learning who we really are in Christ. We're learning the freedom that we've been given in Christ. We're learning how to walk in victory over sin because of Christ. We're learning how to overcome temptation because of Christ. We're learning how to live our lives in obedience for the glory of God because of Christ, not because of try harder, do better. Now I'm living out of grace and the overflow of it, not so that sin can abound, but so that I can grow in Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. So here's the call. Each one of us has to grow in dependence upon the Spirit's power. Because at no point did God pass the baton to you and me after we became new in Christ as believers, and he goes, okay, good luck. The baton has been passed to you. Hope you figure it out. I did my part. No, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the words of Christ. The Holy Spirit draws us to Christ and doesn't speak on his own authority, but glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer to continually make us vessels used for the glory of God and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because we're so great, but because Christ in me is working something in me that I could never do on my best day. You see, this is why Paul pushes back against this idea of becoming a great orator, or the rhetoric of the day where people would be impressed by how well you could stand on a corner and give a good speech and draw a crowd and influence people. And he says to them that this idea of intellectual persuasion is not what I'm after. I didn't come to you with words of wisdom of man. Actually, all I know is Christ and him crucified. That's the most powerful, potent thing I could share with you. And so I want to make sure you hear that clearly over and over and over again. He said, because I didn't come to you with words of wisdom, I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that you would know the simplicity of this gospel has power to transform lives. That you would know and understand that the simplicity and the beauty of this gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to make what was dead alive, to save us, to make us right. Intellectual persuasion does not save someone. It's the power of God that saves. But when Christians value entertainment in Christ's name more than Christ himself, then we start believing it's our job to make the cross more attractive. We began thinking it's our job to make sin more acceptable. And we elevate human leaders and speakers and musicians to a place of idolatry because we become more concerned about how people feel than how they're being changed by the power of the cross. So here's our big idea for today. God doesn't want you to become impressive. He wants you to become dependent. So do you see perhaps tendencies of the Corinthians in your own heart? Perhaps you've been mistaking emotions for the Holy Spirit, and you've been seeking impressive speakers more than you've been depending on the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been seeking impressive, meaningful authors more than you've been depending on the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've even limited how you thought God could use you because you don't see yourself as impressive enough. I have a checkered past. I have all of these things. And if people really knew who I was, and if they really knew about me, blah, 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 all the things. We've all got junk, people, right? We've all got things in our lives. It's so funny to me. Throughout 26 years of vocational ministry, I've had the opportunity to sit across the table with a lot of people and have conversations. And when I began to tell them some of the things that I've gone through or some of the things I've struggled with, some of the things I've done, they're like, oh, I didn't know that you had problems like that. Oh, I didn't know your family had those kind of issues in your background. Oh, my goodness. Wow, I didn't know you dealt with that or dealt with this. It's called being a person. We all deal with it, not because any one of us are better, more special, more spiritual, but because we're people and people sin. All of us. There's not one righteous, not one. Except for Jesus Christ. But because of him and because of his sacrifice and his sacrifice alone, I can be righteous too. Not because of my own effort, not because of my own merit, but because of him, his holiness, his purity, his love, his grace that offers you and I mercy. Where we want to judge, mercy instead is extended to us, and love and grace and forgiveness are extended to us. But it does require that we depend on him and trust him. It's not about you being impressive. You see, the greatest display of power in human history didn't look like strength. It actually looked like defeat. It looked like a man dying on a cross. The greatest display of power in human history looked like defeat to a watching world, and it didn't make sense. But yet that was the greatest display of power. Jesus said, there is no greater love than any man has that he would lay down his life for his friend. Jesus laid down his life willingly. He said, no one takes my life. I give it freely. He could have called legions of angels to rescue him from the beatings, from the torment, from the nails, from everything he experienced, but yet he chose to stay and die and suffer in our place where it should have been us, because it was our sin that made it necessary for him to endure all of that. And he endured the shame of the cross so that our shame could be taken away. So now, as Romans 8 and 1 says, there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. My friend, that is the power of the gospel. And no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit first draws him. The Holy Spirit doing the work of opening eyes, softening hardened hearts, drawing people even maybe you, unaware, unsuspecting, maybe even you going through the cycle of church attendance, being drawn, perhaps for the first time, by the Spirit, and you didn't know what that was. Some of you today, now you need to learn what it means to take a step in actually deepening your dependence upon the work of the Spirit, not just at salvation, but continuing to depend on the Spirit's work in me to sustain me, to sanctify me, to grow me, to increase my awareness, to be more authentically understood as someone who is made new and born again and alive together with Christ. This is why Paul said, I know nothing except Christ and himself crucified. Paul knew a lot of stuff. He could have impressed him, but he said, I didn't come to you with that stuff. I came to you with the most important thing. I came to you with the most powerful thing, because I know that if you hear this, then the Holy Spirit is going to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And that way, Paul doesn't get the credit, Apollos doesn't get the credit, Peter doesn't get the credit. No, it is God and God alone who is glorified. I want us to prepare our hearts together to receive the Lord's Supper. And today, as we do that, may we be reminded that there is no greater power I must cling to other than the cross of Christ. He doesn't call you to be impressive, church. He calls you to be dependent upon Him. Some of you think that God can't use you because you're not impressive enough, but can I tell you that's exactly the kind of person God loves to use. Flip through the Bible sometime. You may find a story or two about someone that wasn't really qualified or the right person to choose and select according to man's standards, that somehow God chose and did something great. Why did God do that? To make that person great? No. So that you would know He's great. And that He chose the most unlikely person and the most unlikely places to continually show and reveal Himself and His power to us over and over and over again. Not so you could learn how to be great like those people, but so that you could learn how great God is and how weak people are, even in the middle of their sin, in the middle of their dysfunction, in the middle of their junk, in the middle of their checkered past, how God could take someone from a place that you would say, I would never choose that person to be on the kickball team. And all of a sudden, God chooses that one and uses them when everyone else rejected them, because it's not about the person. It's about the power of God, and it's about the glory of God showing us that He is greatest and shown greatest through our weaknesses. A humble and dependent person prays, because prayer is one of the greatest ways to regularly declare your dependence upon God. We pray because it regularly reminds us, I don't got this. And it reminds us that we need Him.